Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We have two new members, Bobby and Phil Penix, have joined us by transfer of their letter, and so we're glad to have them. I've asked them to come and stand with me out in front of the church after worship so you all can extend the right fist bump of fellowship. Board of Deacons will meet in the annex at 6:30 p.m. this coming Tuesday. So all those who are actively on the board, please remember that. And we will have Bible study this week upstairs in the Sunday school room in the annex. And we will put it on Facebook live stream also at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. So 7 p.m. Either live or live stream Bible study. And just a reminder, you may send gifts either through the church website using credit card or mail to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, a lot of things are going on in our world that we don't understand. Many of our deepest needs have not been met, and it would be so easy for us to lapse into disappointment or even despair. But instead, let us come to you today. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us anew and afresh, so that we might desire you most of all, so that we might truly trust you to give us whatever you think we need in your way and in your time. For we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who gave up everything because of his love for us, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles or your online order of service. Our responsive reading today comes from John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, and we will read verses 1 through 18 responsively. John chapter 10, 1 through 18. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 18. So let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus again unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus is our good shepherd. Our hymn is hymn number 321, asking him to lead us as a shepherd. Now, this hymn was written in a book called Hymns for the Young, but it's really appropriate for people of any age. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 321, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of our Good Shepherd. Now let us say what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. And our minute for mission today is an update from Christian Kreider. Christian is our Presbytery's church planter, laboring in Austin, Texas, at a church plant called All Souls. And Christian writes, "Hey friends, greetings from Austin. It's been 6 months since I last wrote, so it's high time I catch you up. First, his son Malachi, he mentions, is doing extremely well. You may recall that he had two major surgeries this past summer, first in May to remove his colon, then again in July to reconnect the new semicolon that doctors had fashioned from his small intestine. Not what you look forward to as a 28-year-old. And he still has autoimmune hepatitis, celiacs, and PCS liver disease to deal with, but he no longer has colitis. He has recovered remarkably well, and he and his wife, Jordan, are neck deep in the life of the church again. More on that in a moment. So what about the rest of life? Lazarus, that's his business, All Souls. I've been thinking a lot about what we've learned here. We landed in Austin some 7 years ago, almost to the day. We moved here from Missoula, Montana, because we felt God calling us to pursue two things, starting a business and planting another church. Both from scratch, both at the same time, in a world-class, culture-shaping city. You don't have to be crazy, but it helps. Since then, we've watched all three of our kids get married and start to build families of their own. That part has been amazing. But we also lost a lot of friends along the way, too. Very few folks in Missoula stuck with us. That part has been hard. But there's a business now and a tiny little church, too, that has continued to meet safely and to grow throughout COVID. There's a bit more financial stability God has provided, and there are many new friends who have become like family to us. More than anything, we have seen God's hand. If I've learned one thing over the last 7 years, it's that God still speaks, and when he does, you'd better listen and respond, even if everyone thinks you're crazy. Even if it's possible you might fail. The righteous will live by faith, says Paul, and not just be justified by it. Hear, respond, and live. Learning how to lean into that has been the best thing that has ever happened to my life. I've also become convinced that God is deeply interested in all the people in this crazy, mixed-up world, not just those in our churches, and that he wants those of us who follow him to be as serious about wading out into that mess of humanity as he was, as he is. I've come to think that he cares about our jobs, our joys, our politics, our poor, and especially about our neighbors. And I think he just might be up to something new in our churches. in a way that looks a lot like something ancient and old. At the heart of this Austin adventure lies my conviction of a bivocational calling, that God has called me, to pursue two things at once, both church and vocation, not simply because it's an expedient means to an end, but because God cares about both, and because it is good for me and the people I serve to learn how to do both things as well, that it is possible to do both things well. And I think that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I believe that people in our churches must come to share in this sense of bivocational calling, that God has built them, to pursue these two things too, to find divine purpose in their work. It's for him, and to discover that he has also built them to be spiritual builders, forming Christian community wherever God plants them, that it is possible for them to do both things well too. And next time we have a minute for mission, I'll give you an update on how Christian is getting his people involved in church planting, just as he is planting a church. And now as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn once again to selection 437. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. It's a beautiful call to prayer and a reminder of all the things that we can bring to our Lord and how he hears and how he cares. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 437, and let us stand to sing.
Never lost.
may be seated. And what a wonderful call to prayer that the Lord promises us, that he listens and that he cares and that he is able to help us. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer, we are going to the one who can do something about all of our trials and all of our problems, all the injustices in this world, all the things that just aren't right. So instead of talking about all these problems, why don't we tell Jesus? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that you are a God who hears, you are a God who loves, you are a God who understands. You know, O Lord, everything that we're going through. You know all of our joys, and you know all of our sorrows. And you invite us to tell you about all of those things. And we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the church in all its forms, in all the places where your believers are gathered. And we pray, O Lord, this day especially for our church planters. We pray for Christian Kreider and the All Souls Church in Austin, Texas. We pray for Brett Becker and the Quest Church meeting in New Braunfels, Texas. We pray for Nathan Cotton and the Haven Church meeting in Katy, Texas. We pray for Ben Cunningham and the Church of the Resurrection meeting in New Orleans. We pray for Daniel Nguyen and the Faith Vietnamese Church meeting in Sugar Land, Texas. Lord, bless these communities of believers. Raise up among them elders who will be able to help shepherd the flock. Lord, we pray for your blessings to be upon our partners in ministry in Brazil. We pray for all of our friends and our loved ones there. We remember Diego and Diane fondly. We pray for their congregations, for Second Pres in Natal and First Pres as well. Lord, we pray for other pastors in the presbytery, for Alberto and Erica in Caicó and Cruzeta and Salmamegi. We pray for Pastor Max in Patos and San Sebastian. Lord, we pray for Pastor Hubens in Third Pres in Natal. Lord, we pray for our church planters in Northeast Brazil, for Junior and the Esperanza Church plant in Natal, for Bruno and Livia planting the Mosaic Church in Pombal. And Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to participate in raising up the next generation of leaders in Northeast Brazil. For our seminarians that we are supporting, we pray. We pray for Jose and the Parnamirim Church. We pray for Josivan and Franceline at the Station 316 Church plant in Natal. We pray for Gladson and Giuliane as they work in the IPI in Veracruz, and for Lucia and Lindo Esson as they work in Cabedelo. And Lord, we thank you for helping us raise up the next generation of leaders in our presbytery as well. We have 11 candidates for ministry. We pray for all of them, especially for Kyle Palmer, our most recent candidate, who is a ruling elder at Ocean Springs Church. Lord, we ask for all of these people that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would help them to discern your will for their lives, and help all of them, Lord, to prepare for work in your church. Father, leaders are on our minds these days as we had just gone through an election in our country. And Lord, we pray for all those that you have called into positions of leadership in our church and in our secular government as well. Father, we pray for those who have lost elections, that you would grant them the grace to see your sovereign hand. Lord, for those who have won, we ask that you would help them to do the job to which you have called them. We pray that you would grant all of those who are in positions of leadership in the church and the world, that you would give every one of us the desire to know what is your will for the people over which you have set us. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us the wisdom to discern your will, no matter what circumstance in which we find ourselves. And Father, grant us the wisdom to do your will, no matter how unpopular it might seem to be at the time. Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful in prayer for those leaders that we have chosen, whether we agree with everything they do or not. Help us, Lord, to lift them up before your throne of grace. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we open your word to understand your will for our lives, and give us, O Lord, the grace to follow you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue our study of Matthew's gospel, and we come to chapter 7. And we pick up the reading at verse 7 and read through verse 14. I think we'll find this is an appropriate passage for times when perhaps things are not going the way that we think that they should. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, reading through verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That's the word of the Lord for us today. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it together. Ask, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Are those words confusing to you today, or are they comforting? After all, we all know good and well that we don't get everything we ask God for. Maybe you prayed for a certain outcome to the recent election, only to be disappointed. Maybe you prayed earnestly for a loved one to recover from sickness, but God took him or her to be with Jesus. You have your own list of unanswered prayers, and I have mine, and they are painfully engraved on our consciousness. And Satan all too often points to these lists, doesn't he? Mocking us for our faith. "Why do you believe in God?" he says. "God doesn't answer your pitiful little prayers. God doesn't care about you, no matter what he says. You can't believe him." That's what Satan says. How will we answer him? Well, perhaps Jesus' little brother James can be of some help here. For in chapter 4 of his epistle, the passage we'll study in our weekday Bible study, in chapter 4, James says that ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Can that be right? Surely we have asked God for our heart's desires. Surely we have prayed earnestly. We've prayed on our knees. We've prayed time and time again. Perhaps so. But let's go a step further. Could it be that we have asked without really asking? Could we have asked without really asking? What does it mean to ask for something? What does it involve? Well, it necessarily involves abandoning the attempt to do that thing for ourselves, right? I mean, asking someone to do something for you, you only do that when you can't do it, right? It means admitting that you need someone else to do something that you cannot do. So asking thus involves a fair amount of humility. Now, we've all seen the opposite of this kind of humble asking someone to do something that you cannot do for yourself. We've seen it in most two-year-olds. Think about what they say most often. No, that's most often. Mine is second. But then there's, I can do it. I can do it. Oh, sure. Sure, the two-year-old can understand the concept of pouring milk from a gallon jug on the counter. But he cannot reach the counter. He cannot muster the strength to pick up that gallon jug without dropping it. I can do it, he insists. But if he were to try, the only result will be frustration and anger and probably a lot of spilled milk. So, when we ask God, when we pray to God to solve our problems, are we really asking? Have we humbly admitted that we cannot do anything about them? When we ask God to forgive our sins, have we humbly confessed that we are powerless to put an end to them ourselves? Or do we catch ourselves acting more like that overconfident two-year-old, giving our worries and sins to the Lord only to snatch them back and keep trying to work on them ourselves? Yes, maybe James has a point. Maybe we do not have, because we have not really asked, not in humility, not in trust. Of course, there's something else besides humility involved in true asking. The true petitioner must be prepared for the possibility that the one who is asked will say no. True asking thus leaves the answer up to the one who is asked, right? Again, we can see this most clearly in contrast. The opposite of asking is demanding. Demanding will not take no for an answer. And I saw this in children of a little older age, the ones that I was teaching back when I was a classroom teacher. May I go to the restroom? I was asked, sometimes with all the courtesy of a masked bandit. And sometimes the students asking would be told no, but they would still march out the door. Of course, that meant later that they would be marching to the principal's office. We all have seen people demanding and not settling for the answer no. Can we say that that kind of demand is really asking for anything? Let's think again about our willful two-year-old. Perhaps he's come to the conclusion after Mama has mopped up the milk on the floor. Perhaps he's come to the conclusion that Mama really does need him to pour that glass of milk. She needs to pour that glass of milk for him from that big jug on the counter, the second jug. But when he asks, Mama says, no, we're going to have supper in just a little bit, so you need to wait. I don't want you to fill up on milk before we eat. What if the two-year-old throws a tantrum? Has he really asked? Or is he just furious that his demands have not been met? And so we can see another problem with our asking. If we're willing humbly to admit our helplessness, are we also prepared to take no for an answer? And when God does not give us what we want, when we want, and as we want it, do we trust God enough to accept what he does give us? Do we trust God enough to accept his sovereign will? Or do we do the adult version of the tantrum do we fall into anger or even bitterness? Oh, we know what we say to God in prayer, but are we really trying to ask, or are we imposing our desires on Him? No, asking. Asking is an act of humility, while demanding is an act of pride. Demanding assumes rights and asserts merit, while asking makes no assumptions. Asking leaves the disposition of the request up to the one who is asked. So, do we not have because we have not asked? We might ask the same question about seeking. Seeking. Like asking, true seeking is primarily an act of humility, isn't it? For when one seeks anything, one must admit that he does not have that which he seeks. I mean, you don't seek what you already have, right? Perhaps the seeker has lost something he owns. Perhaps he has simply lost his way. But seeking always involves acknowledging a lack. Lack of possessions, lack of knowledge, lack of direction. And again, we can see this most clearly in contrast. Years ago, Daniel Boone was asked if he had ever lost his way. He was said to have replied, "Well, can't say I was ever lost, but I was bewildered once for 3 days. Flash forward to the present day. How many modern men have followed his example, refusing to ask for directions because we don't want to admit that we don't know how to get where we're going? And I don't need to ask Siri, and I don't need to ask the navigation thing on my car, and I sure don't need anybody else telling me where I'm going." The effective seeker does not act like Daniel Boone or all too many modern men. The effective seeker knows that he seeks, and he's not ashamed to admit his ignorance. He's not ashamed to admit his need for help, his need for guidance, even from Siri. He therefore stands in contrast with the one who simply sees the broad path and the wide gate. Someone who doesn't think he needs to seek. Someone who assumes that that must be the right one to take. Everybody else is going that way. There is no seeking involved in following the crowd down the easy road. No hard questions need to be asked. No assumptions need to be challenged. Everything is easy to understand. Everything is obvious. There is no need to seek your way when you're drifting downstream with the culture. That's not seeking. But if the true petitioner is willing to admit his helplessness, if the true petitioner is willing to take no for an answer, the true seeker is willing to admit that he needs to find another way. The true seeker is ready to abandon his current course when the true way is pointed out to him. The true seeker is not attached to or insistent upon his current path. And if the true seeker finds that he needs to retrace his steps, he will be glad to do it. He will be glad to change. Just so, Jesus says that if we seek the kingdom of God, we will find it. Have we sought? Have we sought? Have we sought to be governed by Jesus, our King? Or have we instead placed our trust in earthly rulers to make our lives safe and prosperous? Have we sought? Have we sought Jesus' law? Or have we tried to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong, assuming there's no need to seek God's path? Have we sought? Have we sought God's will? Or have we been more interested in our own desires, assuming that if it feels good, it must be right to do? Are we prepared for the Word of God to shake up our world? Are we prepared for the Word of God to change our assumptions, to alter our course? Or do we hear God's commands, Whatsoever you would have someone do to you, you do to them. That's the law. That's the prophets. Do we hear God's commands and just continue our easy amble down the broad path, following the crowd? Yes. Jesus urges us to ask. He urges us to seek. But he also urges us to knock. To knock. And he promises that if we knock, the door will be open to us. Now, just like asking and just like seeking, knocking is an expression of humility, right? Again, we can see this in contrast. The thief does not knock at the door. He just breaks in. He takes what he wants. There's no humility. The householder does not knock on his own door because he knows he has a right to be inside. There's no need for humility. But the one who knocks thus has to admit that he is an outsider, that he does not have a right to barge in. His knock announces his presence. But it also confesses that it is up to the householder if he wants to answer the door. A knock is therefore a humble request for entry. Nothing more, nothing less. And just like asking and seeking, a knock also acknowledges helplessness. After all, someone who has a key to the house does not need to knock on the door. A knock admits the need for someone inside to come and open it. I had a rather embarrassing example of this happen just last week. Someone came to my door, he knocked. I went outside, closed the door, we had a conversation. I realized I had locked myself out. Now, it would do no good for me to knock on my own door. I went next door to Miss Bobby's house, and I knocked on that door because she has a spare key for me to get back into my house. Knocking admits humility. Knocking admits need and helplessness. But if the one who knocks is just as humble and helpless as the one who truly asks or the one who truly seeks, knocking has a relational element as well. Think about it. When we knock, what are we doing? We're wanting someone to open the door. We're wanting someone to remove a barrier that stands between us. When we knock, we're hoping that someone will hear and respond to our desire to come in and be with that person. In the same way, our prayers should always involve that kind of desire. A desire not only for God to give us what we request, not only for God to show us the way that we seek, but for God to be with us, for God to comfort us, not only with his gifts and his graces, but with his very presence. We want God to open the door to us. That's what it means to knock. But is that really what we want? Is that really how we pray? Let's look again at that list of unanswered prayers. You know, those urgent things that we pray for ourselves or for our loved ones. They're urgent. They're close to our hearts. What if God were to say, you can have what you ask for. You can have what you have sought, but only if the door between us remains closed. What if God were to offer to slip all of the blessings that you want under the door to you? What if you had to choose between the gifts and the giver? What if you had to choose between the creation and the creator? Would you settle? Would you settle for God's stuff? Or would you keep on knocking until God opens the door to you? Have we really knocked? Jesus tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock. Why have our cries to God so often gone unanswered? Why have we so often sought his peace and his comfort to no avail? Why have we hammered on the doors of heaven until our knuckles are bruised and raw? Perhaps in our demanding, our self-confident, our self-sufficient pride, we have not really been asking or seeking or knocking at all. But what if we were to do that? What if we were to humble ourselves before God, our Father? What if we were to admit our helplessness? What if we were to trust Him to provide for us in His way and in His time? What if we were to stop making demands of God and simply be satisfied to be in His presence? Then we would be truly asking, truly seeking, truly knocking. And then we could be assured that God would answer our prayers. And make no mistake, Jesus promises that our Heavenly Father will give us what we need in exactly the same way that any loving parent would. After all, Jesus reminds us that none of us would ever give a child a snake if he were to ask for a fish. It doesn't matter that they both have scales. A human parent would never give a hungry child a rock to eat, even if it might have a passing resemblance to a dinner roll. No. Just as children fall asleep on Christmas Eve, confident that the morning will satisfy all of their heart's desires, so great should our confidence be in our Heavenly Father. For God is much better than Santa. After all, on many occasions, the toy for which a child has longed so greatly and asked for so incessantly turns out to be cheaply made, broken after only a day, and not even Daddy can fix it. But our Heavenly Father not only refuses to give us evil things when we have asked for good, Jesus promises that God always gives good things to those who truly ask Him. So let's take another look at those desires, those lists of unanswered prayers. Could it be that some of those things aren't really good for us after all? Could it be that some of the things or some of the situations or some of the relationships we crave, could it be those might turn our hearts away from God? Could it be they might turn our hearts away from other people? Could it be that God has not answered some of our prayers because He loves us, because He knows what's best for us and for our loved ones? And as we truly ask instead of demanding, and as we truly seek instead of relying on ourselves, as we truly knock, desiring a closer relationship with God above all things, that means we're putting our trust more and more in God's wisdom, in God's providence, and that means that our prayers themselves will change, that they'll come more and more into line with God's will. They'll approach the simplicity of our Lord's own prayer. For what did He say? Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oh, by the way, give me today what I need. Give us our daily bread. But how can we pray with such confidence? How can we know that God will be so gracious to give us the things for which we ask? How do we know that if we seek, we will find the way? How can we know that if we knock, God will open the door to us? We can have confidence because the one who welcomes us to ask is none other than the bread of heaven, our greatest need. We can be confident because the one who calls us to seek is none other than the way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. The one who invites us to knock, as we read in our responsive reading, is none other than the door of the sheep, the one through whom all His people go in and out and find pasture. Yes, Jesus can assure us that we will have everything we need because He is the one who paid His life blood so that we might have it. Jesus can show us the way into the presence of God because He has risen from the dead and He is waiting for us there. And Jesus can assure us of a welcome at the door of heaven because He was put out of that door so that we might go in. He was forsaken of God so that we might be welcome. Jesus can assure us of God's love because He has loved His people enough to die for all who trust in him as Savior and all who bow the knee to him as Lord. So when Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened, we can trust that he is telling us the truth. So let's take him at his word. Let us pray. Father, we confess all too often our prayers have been those of the petulant two-year-old. It is so much easier for us to assume that we know what we need and to demand what we want when we want it, how we think it should be done, and then to get mad when you don't do what we want. We've all done that, Lord. We confess. Help us instead to trust you, to trust your timing, to trust your sovereign will, to trust your grace, to trust your love, to trust your promises. Help us, Lord, this week as we pray, truly to ask, truly to seek, and truly to knock, that we might know that our prayers will indeed be answered. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who is the bread of heaven, the one who is the way, and the one who is the door, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 366, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that our trust might be truly in the Lord who loves us so much. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.